as we start on the last, the next two chapters is 29 and 30. We're still talking about the things that God wants Moses to make as he saw them on the mountain. Now, he's been up there now for 40 days. We've been there 40 days. So when you read from chapter 25 on to 30, you figure, oh, well, you can sit down and read that in 5 minutes. Well, no, a great deal of detail was told Moses. And all we have really are the notes of what God said to Moses. For it to last for 40 days is quite a long time. So you imagine that when he says, see that you make it according to what you see in the mountain. So Moses was shown what the things really looked like before they were created by the people of Israel. And that's the reason why he could oversee and supervise everything that was to be made. And God is very careful about the details and how he wishes for these things to be made. And sometimes we read about these things, about the tabernacle, and the detail of the tabernacle, and the detail of the ark, and the detail of the seat, and the detail of the candlestick, and the detail of the bread, the table for bread, and the detail for the two different altars, and then the extreme detail of the colors, the details of the rings, the details of the insignias. Moses seen all that on the mountain. And therefore, when we reach the end of the 30th chapter, the 31st chapter is a very short one. I'll talk a little about it next week. But I want to be able to present to you next week a slide, not a difficult one, but just the outline of what we have been reading. And you can kind of see a picture, the plan. And God willing, I will try to show you the sequence of what is printed, what is sitting down, and the orders, what it was done. And there are sometimes things spoken that Moses was to do and tell Aaron before something was even made. And so it's kind of important that we kind of take a look at this, because although it may be something like the Old Testament, it's old things, and there no longer is there a tabernacle, no longer is there any symbol that we have. We have no idea what it really even looked like. But at the very same time, God made such a very, very long detail of exactly what to do. And as we read now, chapter 29 and 30, it's once again, it's more of the making of things and repairing the things for what the high priest is to do. And so when you read the functions of the high priest here, though the book of Leviticus, by the way, in extreme detail of it, was also told upon the mountain in the first 40 days. Book of Leviticus and what the priesthood should do was told to Moses up upon the mountain in the first 40 days. All right, a reader. We have a reader? Yeah, we do. Okay, chapter 29 and 30.
Exodus 29. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from fine wheat flour without yeast, make bread and cakes mixed with oil and wafers spread with oil. Put them in a basket and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastplate. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred diadem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and put headbands on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. In this way you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver, and both kidneys with the fat around them and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its offal outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it and take the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the inner parts and the legs, putting them with the head and other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. Take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it. Take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then sprinkle blood against the altar on all sides. And take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and their garments. And he and his sons and their garments shall be consecrated. Take from this ram the fat tail, the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver, both kidneys with the fat around them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for the ordination. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take a loaf and a cake made with oil and in water. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then take them from their hands and burn them on the altar along with the burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, an offering made to the Lord by fire. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering, and it will be your share. Consecrate those parts of the ordination ram that belong to Aaron and his sons, the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This is always to be the regular share from the Israelites for Aaron and his sons. It is the contribution the Israelites are to make to the Lord from their fellowship offerings. Aaron's sacred garments will belong to his descendants so that they can be anointed and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest and comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place is to wear them 7 days. Take the ram for the ordination and cook the meat in a sacred place at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. Aaron and his sons are to eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket. They are to eat these offerings by which atonement was made for their ordination and consecration, but no one else may eat them, because they are sacred. And if any of the meat, the ordination ram, or any bread is left over till morning, burn it up. It must not be eaten, because it is sacred. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it and anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days, make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches it will be holy. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a fourth of a hin of oil from pressed olives and a fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I'll meet you and speak to you, and there also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, and brought them out of Egypt, so I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Chapter 30. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long, and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horns of 1 piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides, to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any other burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half shekel according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. This half shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. Receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into an anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be a sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on men's bodies and do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and whoever puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from his people. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to a powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. I shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people.
I mean, probably something here you say, everything's unusual, right? but what is it? What is, before I ask some questions, other questions, just what is it, do you think, that God is saying in these two chapters?
He's holy and we can't approach him any way we think we can approach him.
Okay, how many of you were here last week? Okay, what was the last week's subject matter? You remember? It's the garments of Moses, Aaron. And the 29th chapter continues on now, not with the garments, but now how to sanctify Aaron. So this subject matter is to bring into focus just what is completely, quote, sanctified, in a quote, how it's done, and why it is so precise in a certain manner and order. So when we look at Aaron, now this chapter here is very important to me, and I mean to us, and in the 30th chapter is because it's telling us how to sanctify and what to use. And when to use it. And where. Understand what I'm saying? All those things are spelled out, and it's for what the high priest must do. Not necessarily what Israelites do, but what the high priests do. The Israelites, we have learned, previous chapter, are to bring in all of the oil for a purpose of what? Keep the lamp burning. Well, Daniel wasn't here when I said that. Daniel, it'd be nice sometime in the future you take your time out and go through the menorah thing again. Because I think it very helped a lot of new people here. And I think you did a very good description of it. And it'd be kind of helpful for them to kind of have your input on that. I just, if you don't mind doing that someday. Not immediate, but sometime. So now we have the sanctification of Aaron and his sons. And what the first thing that God requires to happen? Take two young bulls and two rams without blemish. Now, what do they do with... First of all, what do they do with the two bulls? Okay.
And the rest of it they take outside of the camp because it is a sin offering.
Yeah, and it's been burnt outside of the
right.
Right. Most sin offerings are not burnt outside. This particular one is for the sanctification of Aaron and his sons. Before we get into the rams, what was the other thing they must have? Ah, very, very important. We make the days of unleavened bread. We've gone through explanation of what it means. We all have a good picture of what it means. And it's not been mixed with anything. Nothing been added with it when it was made. There's nothing to change its basic format. Its basic bottom line. But I do want you to turn to verse 2 there. And it's very important because I want to explain as we go along, a little farther on down, but I want to read this. It says that unleavened bread, I'm reading the King James Version, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, you shall make them from wheat flour. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You're not supposed to make it out of any other thing else except wheat flour. Just keep that in mind. If you make it out of anything else, it's unholy. It's not sanctified. Does that make sense to you? Now, in verse 5, we talk about putting on these garments. We went through last week the details of the tunic, details of the robe, details of the ephod, details of the breastplate, and the details of that band or that belt or that girdle, what people call, or a sash, all the different terminologies. And we also went through the detail about that on that turban was to be what's called the crown of gold, and gold had an insignia upon it. We went to the word insignia, remember? All the breastplate had the signia of the tribes. Now, it didn't say they had the names. It said they had the insignia or the symbol of the tribe upon them. Every tribe leader or every tribe had its own symbol they used for, a ring. When you want to send a message, you press your ring into the code on the wax. And that went out. There was a certain signal or a certain image, if I use that terminology, but it represented the tribe as a whole. Not an individual name, but a tribe as a whole. What they looked like, I haven't got the slightest idea. And the same thing it says there about that insignia that says, holy unto the Lord, it says there that it's a signia of holiness unto the Lord. So there was a symbol or ring or seal that was representation of holy unto the Lord. What it looked like, I did not know. How it was shaped, I did not know. It was not a big, huge, and giant in size that we think it's a crown on top of someone's head because it's on the turban. And this particular turban, you remember last week, this turban, this high priest wear, nobody else on the face of the earth can wear that turban, right? It's the only turban that's allowed him to wear when he is high priest. And a very specific one. And also, that word for Hebrew is that even if there's a king can wear a turban, but that has to represent the turban that represents the king. So when you see a bunch of people wearing a bunch of turbans, they're not the turban of the high priest, nor are they a turban of any king of any time. They had their own style. The color and design of the turban for the high priest was a specific design that nobody could wear except the high priest. Remember that last week? All right. So all these special things take place. And of course, his sons had the tonic, and his sons had the very same thing, and also had hats. I don't quite understand what that meant by that, but apparently it was a hat on top of a turban, or a turban in place of a hat, whatever it could be. I want to go down now about the verse 19, Mother. And you shall take up the other, well, let's talk about the rams first, okay? Verse 16, you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle all around the altar. Which, by the way, we had talked about the altar last week, remember? What's it made up of? And what?
Wood and brass.
Wood and brass, right?
Okay.
That's the one that... The other altar is made up of what?
Wood and gold.
Yeah, much smaller. It's only a foot and a half by foot and a half by 2 feet. And it had to be covered with gold. For a different thing. Where was it placed? You remember? Just before the veil. Remember the veil that covered the inner sanctum? It was placed just before the veil. And this is where a certain kind of precise formula of incense was to be crushed and put there in a fine powder. And this is when Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he would take that and he would ignite it and take it into the Holy of Holies. But that's where it was placed. Okay? Just to have you an idea. So he takes this, he does the ram, he sprinkles around about the altar, and he shall cut the ram in pieces, its internals, his legs, and put them in with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar of bronze, and it's a whole offering unto Yahuwah, and it is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire. So the first ram is completely consumed. You shall also take of the other one. Now Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of that ram, as they did the first one. And he says, you shall, verse 20, then you shall kill the ram, take some of his blood and put it upon the tips of the ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, right ear of Aaron, right ear of his son, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle blood all around the altar. That's weird, right? What do you think about that? What? Oh, I got something I got to talk.
I think it's weird, but I also know that without your toe, you can't walk. Without your thumb, you can't pick anything up. And so, you know, the pivotal thing...
Well, ears again here.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I forgot the ears. Yeah. But it's interesting that he would, you know, point out the right thumb and the right toe, because, you know, many, many people are right-handed, not to negate all the left-handed people. But
Throw them out. They're left-handed people. Get out here.
But, you know, it's the action
right
hand. It maybe has something to do with it, consecrating that.
No, not us.
No,
you're consecrating the priest. Priesthood.
The priest, yeah, yeah.
All right, it's not us.
It's about the priest.
Over and over again it says the Son sits at the right hand of the Father.
Right.
Does that have something to do with it?
Everything to do with it.
Okay.
What's always on the right side of the Father? And so the Father is carrying blood, feeding blood, and walking in blood. Of whom? Of His own Son. Pretty nasty thinking about that. That's a way of looking at it, not the way, just a way of looking at it. Now, there are other theories about why the high priest must put it on his right ear and his right thumb and his right toe. What do you think it's supposed to be? No one's ever heard any other process? Daniel?
Just hear, do, and walk. Everything has to be according to righteousness.
Hear, and do,
and walk.
And walk. So your right ear must hear. Don't let it go out the other side. Your right hand must do the work. And when you walk, it's your right foot going out first to the direction you're supposed to go. How many of you in the military? All right, when you march, what do they say? They do just the opposite. Left, right, left, right, left, right, right? How many of you men dance? What foot are you supposed to lead on? The right foot. Always the right foot. Isn't that fascinating? Those are just kind of tidbits to understand about dancing. And why it's always the right foot goes out first. The lady then knows what to do with what foot of hers.
Left.
Yeah. So. Now. Just a big kind of funny. But what does the right side, right arm supposed to represent?
Right.
Sorry, what? Okay. What's the left hand supposed to represent? Look, we have someone on the right side of the Father. What's on the left side? You don't know what's on the left side. When we think of the right hand, our mind shifts to strength, power, and might. But you know what the right hand of the Father does? He reaches out with the strength of His arm, grabs you, and brings you into Him. He brings out the left. Give you an old 1-2. No. The left hand's going to hold something in it. It's either going to hold a shield or a sword. All right. The reason why the Messiah is called the Strength, because He's out there to save and deliver you and take you unto Himself. He's going to use His right hand to do that. And if you're a right-handed person and there's danger out there with your child, your first instinct is to just grab him. Now, if you're left-handed, you do it with the left hand, obviously. So it just kind of gives you, I know these are just ways that people look at things, but it's odd that it's on the toe. Why is it on the toe for? Why is it on the little toe? Why is it not in the front foot? Why is it not in the ball of foot? Why is it on the toe for? Why is it on the thumb for? Well, she said, what did you put that? The thumb causes you to hang on to something. Without it, you don't have much of a grip. You lose your big toe. There are people that actually took an operation, took off their big toe and put it on their thumb. What happens to their foot? They cannot stand very long. They cannot move. They have to stop. And they can't keep on going. When the big toe is gone, there's no strength there. So it's kind of interesting that the big toe has been injured, in a sense, brings forth blood. The right hand, the thumb, has been injured, and the ear has been injured. We kind of think, oh, you put the blood on there. No, the blood represents injury, represents death of something. Somebody or something is dead. In this case, it was a ram. Okay? Susan has a question or a statement.
I wanted to note that in Leviticus 14, the cleansing is used. It's done with oil, but it's for the trespass offering,
okay.
And it is the same places upon the ear,
right?
And
yeah.
It's to do all, isn't it, with our actions? How you know we think evil, our right hands do it. And then our feet take us.
We'll find it when we get there. We'll find out who's addressing. It's very important who's addressing.
Yeah, but Daniel, it's interesting that it is.
Right.
It is those areas that the human
oil
being
does what?
Heals.
There you go. Injury, yeah. Now healing taking place. Yeah. The simplicity of the matter. Okay? That's a way to look at things. Sorry? You jumped ahead of me on that. Leviticus is also part of this 40 days. Up there in the mountain too, you know, but we're not there yet. We got to go through Exodus first. We're going to speed it up as fast as I can. You had a statement, Daniel?
It has come to my attention recently that in the Bible, I know that when it discusses a person has removed their sandals so that they are barefoot, it is a sign of utter humiliation that you as a person who has no shoes on is the one that has been humiliated. So to have the blood on the right foot, toe in particular, it's exposed. And that it is a sign of I, the person who has the blood on me, have been humiliated as to where I stand. And in the respect that because all men are Adam, they're all dirt, that we are all made of that dirt. And so we are humiliated, that means our own personal dirt has been disgraced before God. So to have the blood on that foot is to symbolize that you are disgraced through something that has died.
And the Messiah was disgraced.
Correct.
That's an interesting way. I never thought about that.
To talk about the blood here that they're using, there's copious amounts of it. It's not just a little bit of blood. This is a lot of blood. And a
right,
little
yeah.
bit of blood goes a long way if you ever see it spread out in a mess. Yeah.
Now we go on, and we go to verse 23. And it says, one loaf of challah. No, that's not the right word. One loaf of lachem. Oh, got it now. See, in our minds, lachem means it's got leaven in it. No. This is a generic term because this bread, this loaf, this lachem comes from a certain basket that must hold only one type, and it's unleavened. Now, with this unleavened, so when you read somewhere in the Bible, excuse me, Old Testament, excuse me, New Testament, I don't care where it's at, make sure you know what it's really talking about before you assume it means precisely that at every location. Because here, you cannot mix leavened bread and put it into the basket that is full of unleavened bread. This particular bread, which is unleavened, is the only bread that can be presented to God as a holo offering. Leavened bread, or lachem, we think has, cannot be offered to God. Now we lift up lachem. We are just thanking him for what? Blessed are you who brings forth the bread of the earth for us. Right? Then we get to eat it. But now we're talking the sanctification of a priesthood. The sanctification of a priesthood. Something very special has to take place here. He has to take this leavened bread, unleavened bread, rather, And she put these in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, so that both Aaron and his four sons are still alive at this point in time. And you shall wave them as a wave offering before Yahuwah. You take the bread from the bread basket of the unleavened bread. Right? Same as simple as that. Remember back here, the previous verse, it says here that about the unleavened bread, verse 2, unleavened bread, put it into the unleavened bread basket. This basket was never to hold anything else except unleavened bread. Otherwise, it becomes contaminated. No good. Throw it out. And you have received them, verse 25, you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a whole offering of sweet aroma unto Yahuwah, as an offering made into fire unto Yahuwah. Then you shall take the breast of the lamb and so on and so forth, the consecrate the very same. So if I just want to bring this in, because I think it's very fascinating to bring that part in about this basket. And here we have this, what we would interpret if we have one definition of lachem, meaning it has to have leaven in it. Here you see in plain scripture, no. It's a generic terminology. And when you go into the New Testament, listen very carefully. In the book of Acts, listen very carefully. During the days of unleavened bread, they broke bread. And I'm sorry, that Greek word for bread, excuse me, is the Greek word meaning leavened. What? Did they break the law? No. It's a statement mean or taking bread, period. In this case, it's leavened. Unleavened or leavened, depends upon where the breaking of the bread is all about. So I just want to break that clarification. Yes.
I was doing my little word search thing about, because it seemed not to make sense initially when you're reading the English, it talks about unleavened bread, unleavened cakes made with oil, and then unleavened wafers. Seems to me initially, just looking at that face value, three different styles of the exact same thing. But it's not the case.
Oh, no. They're three different kinds.
Unleavened bread is lachem. Unleavened cakes made with oil, challah. And then unleavened wafers is rachik.
Oh.
So it's three different, totally different words for, unleavened bread, but it's totally different words in the Hebrew.
Is that like a donut?
Well, it says wafers.
No, I wafers.
Yeah.
I'm being smart.
But so when I was doing the word search, particularly in the challah, we think of challah as the braiding. We think, it's challah because you braid it. No.
No. Okay, where we're at now. One of the rare places. Oh, I said, now you will sanctify them for 7 days. The 7 days continually did this. Yes.
Richard, could you explain further? I don't know whether you've thought about this, but you know, when you put the innards of an animal and you put bread on a fire and it burns, it's not what we would call a sweet aroma. But it's nasty, and it's a total different thing. It's not, we would think all of the spices would be a sweet aroma, but these things are a sweet aroma before Yahweh.
And we have a, what's the name of this federal agency? It's charged with an E and a P, Environmental Protection. They would say, you're breaking the law.
This is going to be smoky dog.
So God is not really going to be approved by the EPA.
Yeah. It shows you God doesn't see things as we see them.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Why is it a sweet aroma?
When we get there, because there's more detail in the book of Leviticus.
Okay.
When we get there, I'm going to try to explain more of that. It's not what we think of sweetness in our thinking of sweetness.
Yeah, it's the inner part.
It's pleasantness to me because something is taking place.
Yeah.
Okay. It's like, okay, put it in this language. We'll get to you in just a minute. One more thing. It's like, I rejoice at the death of my... What? We should cry and weep and bawl and sorrow and say, God, what did you let him die for? He said, oh, I'm happy. Yes.
I've always thought of it that way. The sweet smell is the sincerity of the offering.
I'm sorry, what?
The sincerity of the offering by the person offering it. Because if the person is sincerely offering the animal to God, then it's a sweet aroma to him. But if it's not a sincere offering, then it's a stench in his nose. Because you see later on the prophets, he says, don't give me your offerings because they stink.
Yes. When we get into the sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, there is a very key statement. And he says, you've gone this far. Great. One more. And wait a minute. That's not going to be accepted. And everything you just gave is null and void. We'll get to there in Leviticus when the time comes. Yes.
This is sort of not exactly on this in this episode here, but I just learned that the word tov means good and complete at the same time.
Yeah. Okay.
And so, you know, because I'm a kindergartner when it comes to Hebrew. But maybe the whole issue of it being sweet, the word might in Hebrew mean two things also.
Yeah.
So that
actually,
you know, it might explain a little bit more.
Yeah. And because this is to be going on for 7 days continually, seven complete days. This repeating of the bull and of the ram and of the bread and of the blood upon the ear and the finger and the toe. 7 days continually it would do. And when it's completed, then they become what's called consecrated. They become, I think he translated, become in charge. They become the one in the what?
Ordained.
Ordained. That's the word. Yeah. Okay. That's the word. Yeah. So how many want to be ordained? Okay. Anyway, let's go on. All right. And you have to do these 7 days. And he says, and you shall, verse 36, and you shall cleanse the altar when you make an atonement for it. You shall anoint it to sanctify it. So, guess what? It all had to be cleaned up. Everything had to be all cleaned up all over again. For 7 days, he kept on doing this thing, you know. And the point about the morning, the lamb, this is in the morning. Basically, you understand, it's like 9 o'clock in the morning, our time. And it says twilight, some of your translators, it means 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So you got 9 is the morning offering, and 3 is the evening offering. It's not nighttime offering. It's not, ooh, the sun comes up offering. You're not worshiping the sun. You have a time spot. That's between the time the sun goes to the time the sun reaches high noon. It's called morning in a general sense. And from high noon to 6 o'clock, it's called twilight or the closing of the day. All right. Now let's go speed up now. It's chapter 30. Look at this. Incense. I have a hard time. Now, when you burn incense around me, it's going to make me short breath, and I have to leave. I got to get out of there. Okay? But I just happen because it happens to me. Now, some of you probably have burnt incense, right? Some of you women probably have, you know. What does it mean? Why do you do it? In Hebrew, it just means odor. Something that goes into smoke and it has an odor. However, it's a sweet odor. Now, he has a certain formula. Remember he talked about the formula? You will not make this incense out of anything else except this formula. And this is the only place you will ever use that incense. And that has to do on the Day of Atonement. And it tells you the ingredients at the end of the chapter. I do not know how to make incense. Oh, you go down to the store, you buy it, it's on a stick. Okay, light the stick. And there it is. Well, look at the end of the chapter. It's made from an awful lot of spices and awful herbs. Is that right? You had a
Go ahead, Jeff.
I was just saying that our senses are very closely connected to memory. And we attach memories to either tastes or smells or sounds. In the sense that if you have a bad experience with a certain taste, you know, when you taste it again, you'll have that recurring memory or at least some sort of aversion to it.
Yeah.
So in a sense that this is a very special sort of odor that when you were to smell it ever, likely it would probably come wafting out of the tabernacle even peripherally, you would be reminded of only one place and one function.
One place and one function on that particular. And it's the interesting thing, you know, when I was growing up, I know I said incense on the stick, and you burn the stick. Here, no, it's a powdered form. It gets ready to go into the Holy of Holies. Smoke! All by instant smoke. It didn't take for 45 minutes for it to burn. It just turned into smoke instantly, and a lot of smoke. So much smoke that he couldn't see. All right, now, statement was made, and because it has to do with the book of Revelations, and it refers to the prayers of the saints. Okay, what should the prayers of the saints consist up of? My wife was here, maybe she explained it better than me. Let's see. What are the ingredients of this incense? I don't know who they are. I'm not good at it. It's, you go to verse 34. Some read 34. And read it out. Yeah, read it. Oh, there you go. Read it out loud.
Then the Lord said unto Moses, take for yourself spices, stecte, and onica and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense, they shall be an equal part of each.
Interesting. How many are there?
Four.
One, two, three, four. Okay, so when you think of the prayers of the saints, they got to be that mixture. So now we have to figure out what does each one of these fragrance, each one of these plants, what is it that is unique about each one of them? That when they're all put together, now he says do not do it, right? Do not mix it yourself. Do not put together, do not pour your, what's the very last part of that chapter? It says here, you will not, very last statement, very last verses, whosoever makes anything like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So, we don't do that.
The anointing oil.
The oil, the very last part.
Yeah.
Yeah. The anointing oil. Well, that's true, it's anointing oil. I'm sorry, not the incense burning oil. That's true. But incense is incense. Incense is incense, right? Incense has to do with smoke. Go ahead. Maybe I got that wrong.
Well, this particular incense that is supposed to go before the testimony and meeting that we're talking about here, all of these are gums.
Okay.
That's the one thing they all have in common is that they are gums.
Okay, that's
so they're
right.
Flammable.
So I'm an error of that one.
Yeah,
these are highly.
Yeah, all of these are highly flammable.
Except for the frankincense.
Well, even frankincense is flammable.
Resin.
It's a resin, but it's
still flammable.
Anyway, where this is going to be placed, the incense, the first part of chapter 1, first verse, this incense, which doesn't tell us, I guess, the ingredients thereof. I misunderstood that. It's placed in front of the veil before the ark of what? Ha-a-du.
Ha-edut. Ha-edut. What's ha-edut? Ha-edut. Ha-edut. What?
Testimony.
The testimony. What is the testimony? No, it's inside. The testimony is inside of the ark.
It's the words.
Ten Commandments. Ha-edut. Ha-edut. That's the testimony. Now, it means witness. All it means is simple English means witness. And it's written there in the ark. And the Creator is sitting on that ark. He's got the evidence. And he's not going to let you see the evidence. Oh, no, he likes to see the evidence. This is written against you.
I'm reading this from the Greek Septuagint translated into English. Because like the Exodus 30, 22 through, 25, that's an oil. But what you were discussing later on, that's finally ground into powder.
Yeah, that's something.
Yeah. But that an earlier anointing oil, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, and you shall take the spices, the flour of choice myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet-smelling cinnamon, half of this, 250, and sweet-smelling cane, 250, and then 500 sanctuary shekels of iris and a hin of oil from the olive. And you shall make a holy anointing oil, an aromatic perfume by the craft of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil.
Right.
So this isn't pure spice because you've got all of this oil to kind of mix into it.
Right.
But that incense that you see later on is clearly an incense in the sense that it's all flammable, ground into like a powder or paste. And when you put
I got my instructions wrong. And when I apologize for making that statement, my brain went that direction. Yes.
They're also burial spices.
They're what?
Burial spices.
Yeah, they're burial spices too. Spice is a different word than incense. Incense in Hebrew is the one that goes into smoke. That's what threw me off at a curve. Yes.
Really, to what Tammy just said, at the beginning, it lists all those spices. Tammy, in 23, you know, through what, 25 or 20, right? And then in verse 34, it says, take unto these sweet spices, and then the, what is it, stacte and onica and galbanum. Those are all of the gums, right?
Yeah.
Along with the frankincense, which is a resin, all flammable. Does it appear to you to look the sweet spices would be the same as the ones just used in the holy anointing oil? It doesn't say which are the sweet spices. In other words, the sweet spices are separate from the stacte and onica and the frankincense and the galbanum. You see what I'm saying? Those are the things that make those spices flammable. Like you just said, they go kapoof. Right? So would it appear that the sweet spices for the incense are the ones that are listed in verses 23 through 24? But in a different proportion. No, but it just says, take unto these sweet spices, comma, something different, stacte, comma, onica, and galbanum. It could very well be those same sweet spices with the addition of the gums, which will be flammable. And probably also have an odor themselves.
Okay.
I don't know. It's just a bit ambiguous.
We have to grant you. Maybe somebody can help me on that one, do a lot of study on spices. That's a little confusing to my mind. And now I've just opened up another door I don't have information on. It's no big thing. Sometimes I don't have information on things, but... just lost my train of thought here. This ha-e-dut is under or inside the ark. And what's on top of the ark? What's it called? Ha-kap-po, ha-kap-po-to, yeah. Do. Debt. There's a dollar and a T. Yeah. kapodet. Kapotoret. Kapotoret. All that means is the seat, the covering that covers the ark. That's all that means. We use it on Yom Kippurim. You've heard the word Kippur? Same, comes from the same word. Atonement. Now, Aaron is to burn it, the sweet incense, every morning at 9 o'clock and at 3 o'clock. And he lights the lights. So he does two things. He lights the lights and burns the incense, which is called the sweet aroma. Once again, I'm not familiar with the compound of what it is.
Also the time when the two lambs are being burned by
the priest. Now this is for the sanctification of 7 days process.
Okay.
This is what this chapter, these two chapters are all about. It is a sanctification for the high priest doing this function. For the sanctification of him and the sanctification of his sons and the sanctification of each one of those things, which we see later on, that the oil is to be anointed upon each one of those items that were made previously.
I just have a question. So was Moses, this very first time when they're anointing Aaron and his sons, is Moses doing the sacrifice?
Moses has to be doing the sacrifice because they can't not do that.
Yeah, they haven't been
Moses represents
yet.
The eternal at this particular point in time.
Yeah.
He's cleansing them, getting them ready.
Okay.
Well, not yet, because he's getting instructions here, but and later on, we go down the story, he will find out he does exactly that, and you'll find out more detail of how this ceremony went through. And then comes the Day of Atonement. What are you supposed to do on the Day of Atonement? When Aaron goes to makes the Day of Atonement on the Day of Atonement, what are every, quote, young man from the age of 20 and older supposed to do? They have to pay a ransom. Did you remember reading that? They have to pay a ransom. Instead of eating, you got to pay something. Everybody pays the same exact identical amount. You cannot pay more, nor can you pay less, nor can you pay for somebody else. How much must he have? It's called a ransom. Okay. What does ransom mean? Redeemed. He's got to redeem something. So this is redeeming his life. All for the same price. Now, when you do that, from the age of 20 and up, he's also paid for his wife, his daughters, and all of his children who are under the age of 20, if he's a male. Right? So it's a household payment. I should say, it's a household payment, and the man is to pay a ransom or to redeem them all back.
I mean, it just says every male.
Right, and no females.
Huh?
Every time the Bible uses the word the male must do this, the male always must include his household. He cannot just say, it's just me and forget about you, woman. She has to be redeemed as well.
But
why?
Wait a minute. When they do the firstborn male, I mean, that's not for the female. I mean, that's for the firstborn male.
The firstborn male is a little bit different in its function.
Yeah.
Okay. If I'm the secondborn male, I still have to redeem something. If my brother was a firstborn, he has a bigger responsibility for something far greater than I do.
Yeah.
If he dies, then it passes on to me.
Well, I had never heard that the women and children were counted and redeemed. I'd never heard that before.
Just redeemed.
Inclusive. The redeeming process is inclusive. It doesn't count women. It doesn't count children. So, for example, let's say I have a wife, two kids, which could mean that I do. My redemption is half shekel. That half shekel redemption counts only me, but it redeems my wife and children also. It's inclusive because we are one group. Now, if my
son is as if one.
If my son,
when man and woman gets married, they are as one.
What?
Yeah, the offspring are, yes, until they become no longer. Once
my son raises above 20, then my redemption dollar half shekel only applies to me, my wife, and my daughter until she's married. Then it's her husband's responsibility. But he must redeem himself once he's 20 or older. But it's inclusive of my family.
Now, half a shekel's not an awful lot, by the way. Yeah.
Sorry, I think this is really significant. When the Magi came and saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshipped him, Yeshua. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh.
Oh, yeah.
You can't appreciate that passage without studying Exodus. I thought it was cool.
Maybe a priest.
Ah. It's true, but later on in the prophets, it says when he returns, he gets gold and only one of the spices. One of these two spices, if I'm not mistaken, is the spices for anointing for the dead. I don't know if it's frankincense or it's myrrh. It's up there, what? It's myrrh. And the prophet says that when he returns, he'll be given gold and frankincense, but not myrrh. So when Mary received all three of these things, probably what through her mind was, oh, God hold this oil for his death. Wow. By itself, that's a fascinating statement. I thank you for telling me. I didn't know which one was which. Well, I knew he was not going to receive one of them when he returns. I don't know what frankincense. I'm not a good person when it comes to spices and herbs and all. All I know is if it's in my food and I eat it, I like it. Okay. If it's in my food, I eat it. Don't like it. Not okay. That's the only thing I know about spices. I'm not a spicy guy. Where was I?
Bring out what those four things in verse 34 meant.
Verse what?
The four things in verse 34. The spices, yeah. You were going to say you had to have, when a saint prayed, he had to have all four of these components.
Well, that's what I was thinking. Excuse me. That's what I was thinking, and they corrected me on it. Okay, and that they corrected me on that one. And so forget what I said because that was wrong. I was thinking about that, the what kind of spices that the prayers represent. Now, it's not any, my personal opinion, I don't think it's any kind or all kinds of spices. I think it's a certain kind of spices that represents. But when the bowls are poured out, okay, that represents the prayers of the saints. I do not know what it is in it, but it's not very good. It's bad news for people it lands on. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. Sometimes, personally speaking, Richard's personally speaking this. Sometimes when we make a request to God, it is not heard. Why? Because it doesn't have, quote, the right incense in it, end of quote. And it does not turn into smoke and rise up. All right? Now, James talks about this. Well, that's my personal opinion.
Richard, I think you're right. I mean, I would agree with you. It's the inward parts of the fat and the heart and the kidneys
the inner part of the animal that gets. Similarly, I can't say for the spices, but when you're talking about these resins and gums, it's from the inner part of the plant.
Of the plant, right.
It's from the inner. So what is accepting and pleasing to God is the correct inner attitude of our inner being that is pleasing to Him in a right relationship. It's interesting that the spices are crushed and pressed and ground down into a powder. God's looking at something on the inside that is not our fleshly, but out of our spirit life.
Yeah. The other spices should be mixed with oil too. So it's like it's oily.
Oil
combination
from
stuff.
Squeezing and compressing.
It's like, you know.
Yes.
So the plants have, I guess the plants in a sense, these spices, whatever they are, the innermost portions of it, which we cannot see and touch. We may be able to extract by having essential oil stuff. We could do that by process now, but perhaps in the old days, since they didn't have that process, to pull it out, they would have used oil, a certain kind of pie oil, olive oil, to be able to pull it out, so you'd have this liquid form, and of course, it would have to be, like you think, it had to be crushed in order for that oil to get in and break it down. You had to break down the cell of the plant in order to get the oil from the plant out.
From the inner core of the olive, the stone that has to be broken. Even oil is an inner thing.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. This oil, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, verse 30. You shall consecrate them. Make them holy, and they shall minister to me as priest. Now, his translation, no worry about it, they are ordained. And they become ministers, not in the sense of one who is serving people, but one who has, who's in an office. Who's in a position that no one can remove him from that position except God. And so it was Aaron and his sons, and this is the reason why not every Levite can be a priest. It's got to be only in his, and this is how it's done. Now it narrows it down only to the one family, and we may not understand all of it, but yet, that's how God works. And you are to pour it not on his flesh. And you may not use any other compound, no matter what. You must use this one, which verse 34 now describes what that compound is. And no one is to use that for themselves. Not even if they want to see what it smells like. Because apparently it was a nice, pleasant smelling oil. Whatever it is. I think it's a book of Psalms, if I got that right, where the oil was poured upon Aaron after his whole garment was completed. That later on, I think in Numbers, I think it talks about the anointing of Aaron. And anyway, he's just drenched with this stuff. So it wasn't just a little drop or two. Might have been a gallon or two. I don't know how much, but now, guess what? He had to get his clothes all cleaned again. He went down to the local dry cleaners. You know, next door. No, man. I think perhaps, now remember, it's his holy garment now, and I don't think he could pass it on to his wife and says, "Wife, clean my clothes." No, I guess he had to do it because he's only supposed to have those clothes. So he had to clean his own clothes. At least that priesthood thing. Yes.
I didn't think
their holy garments only he was supposed to be able to handle and use them.
I thought they. Huh?
His sons
were
probably
helping.
Oh yeah. But where does it say he has to wash those garments? Does it say it?
They didn't stay oily all the time. They had to put on when a garment gets old. After they have to replace it.
Yeah.
Material
but he,
breakdown.
He was to give them to his sons.
Right,
so
but,
it was kind
but
of
every
a...
son couldn't wear the same outfit because I guess one,
no,
one son could be bigger
one.
Or taller or shorter.
Right, right.
They had to wind up, as time went by, it's like the tent, the tabernacle. After a while, they had to remake some new cloth because it just got old.
Well, my point is, you really can't get blood out. I mean, there's no way to get blood out all the way of a garment. It just
and then you'd have to make a new one.
Unless you have bleach or something.
Then you'd have to make a new one.
Yeah, okay.
They were used in wicks in the light of the menorah in the temple. They would make those into the wick and they would...
But every holy, every the Day of Atonement, his garment had to put on the white garment. And it got blood all over it. So maybe they had, I don't know, maybe they had to make a new garment every year. That could be possible, you know. I'm sorry, what?
They had the templates.
Yeah, they had the pattern, so they could do it again. Yeah. So, you know, I wasn't there, so I really can't tell you. I'm just trying to figure out the best way to handle things because clothes do wear out. Remember, they didn't wear out for 40 years, but after that, they wore out. The houses started decomposing, and the buildings started getting old, and you know, people started getting old, and started dying. Now they didn't live forever. They, you know, they go away. Okay, kind of an unusual session today.